Psalms 40, and we will read through the verse 7. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. We're continuing this morning a series of messages on the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. This morning, the third message will be Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. When we think of this, we're living in a day when doctrine has been poo-pooed pretty much since the turn of the century. It's a strange thing how the social gospel has taken over the messages and the practice of the churches. Not only the practice, but the faith and practice of the churches. We recently, this week, had conservative Baptists in their annual meeting in St. Paul. I was so involved with affairs here, I was unable to attend. But the remarks I got from some who did attend, who are members here, said they did not realize how far conservative Baptists had drifted. For example, they had a senator from Oregon who was sponsoring the social gospel all the way down the line and condemning all of us for any distinction between the social gospel and the personal gospel. Now, the strange thing about it, if you look at the marching orders of the church, you'll find the first gospel writer, Matthew, emphasizes the power. All power is given unto me. Now the second one, Mark, he emphasizes the scope of the message to every creature. And then Luke emphasizes the heart of the message, repentance. And then John, the dignity and deity of the core, which is Christ himself. Not one of the gospel writers could be forced into any kind of a hint of a social gospel. Now, there's no chapter and verse for a social gospel. In other words, all of the social benefits of the gospel are the fruit that comes from the personal gospel. I'd like to ask the senator if he ever heard of the words of the Lord when he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you want to know why millions are dying in the world? If men shall not live by bread alone, they're going to die by bread alone. And millions are dying by bread alone throughout the world today because they have not received the word of God. That's why. And the senator, I'd like to have told him that the verse that he should remember was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I want to cite one international illustration and another national illustration that proves the senator decidedly wrong. I'm not advertising his name. If he helped anybody, may they be helped. One, our nation has bled our citizens white in giving aid to the foreign countries. For example, one of them would be, for example, recently our president has made tours of the nations of the world. And for example, the Arab world, so many billions, the Jewish world, so many billions. And this morning in the morning news, if you heard it early, our friend Sadat has already said he's going to come with military support to Lebanon. All right, we'll pour millions and billions into Egypt to pour into Lebanon to fight Israel, where we send millions and billions into Israel. Now, here is the satire of it all. India's waiting also for some more billions. What fools we Americans be. When your missionary wants to go to Israel, for example, National Israel does not receive a missionary. They will receive a teacher, they'll receive an engineer, they will receive a medical worker. Or you take, there's a great cry now to feed the millions that are starving in East Pakistan. Did you know that East Pakistan recently passed a resolution and sent every missionary out of East Pakistan except the medical missionaries? They'll accept the benefits of the Christian gospel, but they will not accept the gospel. And the senator stubbed his toe again when he said they will not listen to our personal gospel if we don't begin with the social gospel. Let's try that on the prodigal son. Where did the prodigal son come to himself? Up in the palace with fine clothes and 5 and 6 course dinners? No, he came to himself in the pig pen. Why? Because it was there, he said, that he realized his need. He said, why should I here be in want when there's plenty in my father's house? Now on the national level, we have never done so much in national socialism. And the senator who spoke is a mouthpiece for national socialism. He's utterly blind in it. People came back and said, well, thank God we had discernment enough to get out of the conservative Baptist movement, if this is the direction it's going, and it's obviously so. Have we ever done more? Have we ever done more for the poor than we have the last 30 years in the United States of America? We don't know how many billions and billions of dollars the welfare state has put upon the poor. I asked the senator one question. Has it brought people closer to God? No. Our country is in the worst moral and spiritual state that it's been since the beginning of 1776. In other words, the senator is wrong historically, he's wrong internationally, he's wrong nationally, but worst of all, he's wrong according to the Word of God. He does not know the Word of God. If he did, he wouldn't talk that way. Now, with that in mind, let us come to 3 points this morning. One, I believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the historical name for Jesus. And there are some people that say, well, how do we know that he ever lived? Some people think he was born 3 or 4 years B.C., and they say that the historical records are bad and so on. Well, when I went abroad some years ago, I found out that I couldn't prove by a birth certificate that I was born. Now, in other words, I was born 11 years before the state of Kansas kept vital statistics. But I don't think it disproved that I had a birth. I think I landed on terra firma, all right, back there, even though I couldn't prove it. Now, isn't it interesting that some people go through life and find out only in the latter part of their lives that they've been wrong about their own birthday, and they change it a year or two? I've known this to happen to many people when they came to Social Security age. They've had this difficulty, and yet people use this as an excuse. Now, let us take, for example, and ask about the historicity of Jesus Christ. If you go to Britannica Encyclopedia, and they try to sell this to ministers, it's an expensive set, but very valuable. We have it in our libraries. 38 million words. And they say that this encyclopedia has 20,000 words about Jesus Christ. Well, that's interesting, because that's more words and more columns than it has about Alexander the Great. Only 11 columns on him. and only 11 columns on Cicero. And on Caesar, Julius Caesar, only 10 columns, and 23 columns on Napoleon. But there's more in Britannic Encyclopedia about Jesus of Nazareth than there is about any of these historic characters. Now, if anybody got up to argue that these historic characters never walked the earth, people would be preparing some mental examination for them to see if there wasn't something wrong. Now, as regards the historicity of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we were today to pull as a historic character out of the libraries of the world every inference and reference to Jesus Christ, they'd collapse. If we removed him from the art galleries of the world, they'd be empty and nobody would be going to see them. If we removed him from history, which has been called history, history would have little meaning. No, it's interesting for us to know that one did live and walk and work, and one who left this mark upon the earth, that the glory of life is to serve and not to be served, to give and not to get, to love and not to be loved. And he came and decimated all of the philosophies of the world as a historic character. Since Jesus of Nazareth was born and died, there hasn't been a new philosophy in the world. There were four before, but he came and he said, man, give thyself. He brushed all of the others aside. Man, know thyself, deny thyself, control thyself, enjoy thyself. He brushed them all aside and he said, these are all wrong. He said, man, give thyself was his new philosophy. There hadn't been a new one since. So he changed the world in every aspect pertaining to human character. But that isn't the only thing. Let us come to Christ, the Christ that we say we believe in, Jesus Christ. This is where we part company with the social gospelers. To the social gospeler, it doesn't make any difference whether he's the Christ or not. And we find some marks of identification for him. How do we know the Old Testament is true? And when did men begin to deny the Old Testament? When they began to deny that the messianic marks of the Old Testament referred to Jesus of Nazareth. Like Bultmann demythologizing the Gospels, he got rid of all of those miraculous incidents. So there's one historic test for your Old Testament. Jesus of Nazareth was a predicted Messiah. And there's one historic test for the New Testament. That means Jesus of Nazareth was resurrected from the dead. That's the keystone of the arch. It is the Gibraltar of Christian evidences. It's a Waterloo of skepticism and infidelity. Social gospeler, he doesn't need a Christ that has a messianic identity marks. He doesn't need them. For example, the pre-existence of Christ. He doesn't need that. He's got a teacher. He has an example. I referred here to the Waldronstam theory of the atonement, which refers to Jesus as a symbol of love. One, we shouldn't believe in Jesus, but we should believe like Jesus. And he was not a substitution for our sins, but he was a moral and spiritual stimulus. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, the rock which followed them was Christ. If you looked in the introduction of Strong's Theology, you would find, and it was written back there in 1907, you would find that he said, we're on the verge of the greatest upheaval and division and splits in Protestantism that can be imagined. And he said, this will come, he says, this will come in a way as it will make the time of wear, and he referred to the division in the Congregational Church when Unitarianism was born, it'll make that look very small and insignificant. And so, but he said, we must come back and realize that the Christ, the rock which followed them, was Christ. Now, even though Strong wasn't what we'd call a fundamentalist in our day, he still was historic enough to know that we have no Savior unless it was the Christ who was the rock which followed Israel. Now that's a doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. And they say doctrine isn't important. In other words, teaching isn't important. This is why we believe in schools. No philosophy was ever perpetuated that didn't perpetuate itself through a school. No frame of reference of belief ever perpetuated itself without schools. That's why I thank God that we graduated 140 from our Christian day school, from, didn't count the Monday Evening Bible Institute, from the seminary, Pillsbury College, this June. We can thank God. We're perpetuating a doctrinal belief in biblical Christianity, and we call ourselves Biblicists. Jesus did pre-exist, but he was also born of a virgin. They say that for a social gospel, that doesn't make any difference whether he was born of a virgin or not. He could be a good social worker without being born of a virgin. He could be a good example without being born of a virgin. He could be a good teacher. Doesn't make any difference to them. And they call us troublemakers. They call us belligerent. Like I referred this on Thursday night, visiting someone in the hospital, long beside a former member of the church. And when I visited, this member of the church came back the next time, and the former member was gone out of the other bed. And the member said, I saw you remember this man. Yes, very well. You know, after you'd gone, he said, Dr. Clearwaters is quite controversial, isn't he? And, you know, I repeat it now because all of you didn't hear it Thursday night. But he gave a classic answer. He gave an answer that I don't think I could have studied up and given any better answer if I'd have studied it 6 months. You know what the member said? He said, well, he is no more controversial than the Bible is controversial. All of God's children said, amen. And if you've got a faith, if you've got a Christianity that's not controversial, it is not a biblical Christianity. That's why we're not allowed to go to India as missionaries, and we can't go to Russia as missionaries. We can't go to even Palestine as missionaries. You can't go to East Pakistan as a missionary. You can go as a nurse or a doctor. You see, they want the bread that perishes, but they don't know they're going to die living on the bread that perishes. And to ask the United States to feed the multiplied millions of the world that are hungering for the bread that perishes and rejecting the Christ of the gospel is only utter folly. Now, if the senator would have tried to raise $1 million to send some missionaries over there in personal work, he'd have showed some statesmanship. But when he went off and ranting and raving about something that has already been proven wrong for over 70 years, he should awaken. He should awaken. Of course, the man has suffered for many years for not having a good pastor. You know, every pastor needs a good senator. But I'm sorry for the senator that doesn't have a good pastor. You know, that's like psychiatrists. You know, now there may be some pastors that need psychiatrists. But there's one thing I know. Every psychiatrist needs a good Bible pastor. And if he doesn't have, he's going to leave you in worse shape when he gets through with you when he started. And I can give you some names on that here in Minneapolis, but don't let me get off on that. It'll be bad. I'd never finish this sermon. Now, Jesus pre-existed. The Christ pre-existed. He was virgin born. Matthew gives us the story of Joseph. And we have Luke giving us the story, the personal testimony of Mary, the Virgin Mary. They're the only two people that could testify in a paternity suit. The Holy Spirit knew what he was doing. He gave us the only two testimonies that could go into a courtroom and testify. Joseph denied the paternity of Jesus. Mary denied that Joseph was the father of her child. But a liberal doesn't make any difference. A fellow like Nels Foray, for example, he's a social gospeler, and he says, perhaps Jesus was a bastard, fathered by a German soldier who may have lived nearby. You see, it doesn't make any difference to a social gospeler how he was born, when he lived, whether he preexisted. Now, we are Biblicists, but this is Bible teaching, and Bible teaching is Bible doctrine. He preexisted. He was virgin born. He was perfect in his life. Professor Hart of Duke University, down south, he wrote an article and published it in the Christian Century, which is a social gospel magazine. He gave a message there in that Christianity Today a few years ago, The Mistakes of Jesus. Well, that was only one of the many mistakes of Professor Hart. When he talked about the mistakes of Jesus, is like the man that came upon one who was electioneering for an office. And another man came up and he says, what's this man talking about? He says, I really don't know. And he says, all I know is he sure does recommend himself most highly. And that's the way these professors, they recommend themselves very highly. They think they're brilliant. And they are so brilliant that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. We don't have to say it, God says it. Now, Jesus Christ pre-existed, was virgin born, that's what Christ means. Perfect in his life, miraculous in his ministry. And do you know the line that divides us from the social gospelers? Ye must be born again, that's a miracle. And if you study the social gospel movement as it goes on, they're getting salvation by nurture instead of being born again. It's a process of nurture. And this is why the denominations are all merging together, because they believe that you can be taught into Christianity. Now, here was Nicodemus. We have some great examples of that. Nicodemus, for example, was a brilliant man, one of the most intellectual of his day, the highest of moral caliber. He couldn't have been what he was. And yet Jesus looked at him and he says, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh in intellect, that which is born of the flesh in morals and paying your bills and being honest and telling the truth, all that which is born of the flesh is flesh, he said. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. No, they don't think it's too important. They don't think it's too important. He was perfect in life, miraculous in his ministry. He was atoning in his death. To a social gospeler, it didn't make any difference whether Christ died for our sins or not. But may I tell you, if you read the Bible, no social gospeler, without believing in the atonement, no social gospeler can have the power of God in his life, according to the Word of God. They just don't have a chance. In other words, they may try to live an upright life in their own power, in their own strength, but they cannot have the power of God in their lives. I'll tell you why. And one of these times when we come in this series to the Holy Spirit, I've fallen upon some new studies in the book of Acts, and I didn't think I'd find such gold mines that I hadn't seen before. But we find in Hebrews, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ... Now think of a social gospeler who does not believe in the atonement. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience from dead works and serve the living God? The man who does not believe that Christ died for his sins and shed his blood on the cross has no power of God in his life, because only the power of the blood can cleanse your conscience. You see? That's the teaching of the Word of God. They call it doctrine, but it's the teaching of the Word of God. In fact, doctrine is a transliteration of the Latin doceo, which is the same as to teach. Docere, to teach, the infinitive. All right. Sometimes when I quote a foreign language, someone calls up and they said, didn't you know the infinitive was so? Well, I usually do, but I can't give a grammar lesson when I'm preaching a sermon. That's hard to do. But I'm always glad for people. That shows they listen. And they're thinking. That's also important. I don't want you to just sit here or lose a little sleep. I'm glad to have someone react. That does me good. All right. Jesus the Christ. He was pre-existent, virgin born, perfect in his life. He was miraculous in his ministry, atoning in his death, bodily resurrected. That's important. Not a spiritual resurrection, but it's a bodily resurrection that he had. A bodily resurrection from the grave. It was a body that was delivered. It was a body that was raised. And he had a body in which he ascended into heaven. Now, the resurrection is important. And then we have, wherefore,
he is able also to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. In other words, while you're here, remember the Lord Jesus Christ is in glory making intercession for you if you're a child of God. Do you ever count on his prayers? Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Why? Let's take a little illustration. Why couldn't Lady Macbeth slay King Duncan? Why didn't she kill him? She looked at that face and she was ready to kill him, but the face bore the resemblance of her father. And she couldn't do it. Then she tried to shame Macbeth into killing him. Oh, she said. And she would have too. It wasn't the same thing that stayed her that would have stayed Macbeth. You remember? She said to Macbeth, she died, pluck my nipple from the boneless gums that milk me and dash its brains out. She was shaming Macbeth into doing it. Now there's an illustration there. Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost to come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And what does the Lord call to our attention when he stays sin, when our hands would be extended and our thoughts would take us away from Christ? We are made in the image of God. The image was marred in sin, but it was renewed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And that's why Peter went out, you remember. And Peter looked up there at the Praetorian, and the Lord Jesus looked down on him, and Peter went out and wept. It was the visage of the Son of God. You see, it makes a difference if he ever liveth to make intercession for us. But I must hasten on. We come to something else, and I'll quickly say it. He is also the Lord. He is Jesus Christ. Now, let us ask ourselves the question as we look into the marching orders of the church. Can you take one single doctrine out of the gospel without removing Jesus Christ? The Trinity is there, but he's one of them. The gospel is there, but he is the gospel. He's the gospel Paul preached. He is there. The matter of the creation is there. Every creature is there. The matter of to the end of time, that's there. We find every great doctrine in the Great Commission requires a Savior who was God. Now, I want to summarize, and I quickly close that point. But if you took time on that Great Commission, you'll find it's one, we have absolute power. He says, all power is given unto me. Then an absolute command. He says, go. And then an absolute commission. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always. And then an absolute presence that followed, for example, the great missionary. And I often find diversions in reading in these lives of the missionaries. And on this thought, I was driven to Cary again this week after having this reverberation from the senator. William Cary, born in 1761, gave his great, wonderful message to that association of churches in 1792. And you remember, after he'd given this impassioned message, he said to Andrew Fuller, he says, well, aren't you going to do something? They dismissed the audience. They came back and they made a resolution that they would organize a society. So William Cary became the leader of it, president for about 40 years. And then this man Fuller became the secretary treasurer. How did this happen to hit him? Listen, he was an unsaved lost boy and he was put to do an apprenticeship under a certain Clark Nickel, who was a churchman of England, but a false professor. They said that he had a violent temper, and that he was a drunkard every Saturday night, and that his blasphemy was terrible, but yet he was a good churchman in the Church of England. And here was young Cary, unsaved, and his father thought he'd get salvation under this man, but he didn't. But there was another man by the name of John Farr that was under him. And this man was a genuine believer. He was a dissenter, they called him. That means he was a separatist and a biblicist. He'd have nothing to do with a mixed multitude. that profess salvation on Sunday and live for hell and the devil through the week. And so this man, John, led William Carey to the Lord. And you know how he did it? Yeah, I thought of it as Roger was urging you to come this week. He did it. Carey said he was so persistent. Roger said, will you keep going back and going back and going back? You know, when I look back at the instances of the people that I've led to the Lord, the ones that really stand in stature a way out are ones who were hard to win. It took many, many visits. And this man also used literature. He gave them literature to read. And then he kept meeting with him and talking to him. And finally, Carey was wonderfully saved. And then Carey and his friend John got together. And when the false professor, Clark Nickel, was disabled because of disease and on his deathbed, these two men went to him and got him saved. Not by the social gospel. They got him saved by believing the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the verse they used was John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And this old hypocritical, false professing printer that he went to, shoemaker that he went to work under, he got saved and went to heaven rejoicing. What a wonderful thing. This is the man that began the current missionary movement, and he had in leather a map of the world in front of his bench where he was cobbling shoes. It came not through the social gospel, it came through the personal gospel. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing now upon the message of the morning. We pray that thou would let the Holy Spirit have his way. Convict of sin, Lord. We know that our voice will not do it. We know that our wisdom will not do it. But the wisdom of God is irresistible. Speak to hearts and souls. May each man examine himself and ask if he can answer the question that Pilate had to answer. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.